okay. You're going to have it on the screen. We will continue to talk about prophecy. And today I want to do something a little different. I will give you the opportunity to stop me if you have questions about it. Because apparently some of you didn't get the point. I had one or two people talking to me about why are you so much against prophecy? I said, I don't know where your head were when I was talking about. I was never against prophecy. I was against the dollar store jokers coming around in the churches and beating up people when it's not their job to do it. If a prophet comes in here and is whipping up my congregation, he and I are going to have a talk. It's not your task to be beating up my folks. You're not a shepherd. And the reason for that is the faulty understanding about prophecy. A lot of people don't have a clear understanding about prophecy. So I want to emphasize before we go forward that I believe that prophecy, I agree with the Bible, is the greatest gift among all the gifts. Did anybody hear what I said? And I want to reiterate that I have nothing against prophecy. What I'm trying to say is, people will use the gift of prophecy as an excuse to live a messy life. Well, preacher, I think this is too harsh. No, it's not. And I'll explain to you why. It is easier to be watching TV every day, 2 hours every evening. And then come in on Sunday when the prophet is in and get a prophetic word. This is not how God designed it to be. In any way, shape, or form. So, you don't like prophets? No, don't put words in my mouth. I'm not saying that. What I'm talking about is people that will not care about the word of God. Huh? And then, when life squeezes you, you're hopping from church to church, looking for a prophet to give you a word, to give you direction. This is not what prophecy is all about. Are we together here? So what is the greatest way to know prophecy? Here's a prophetic book. All the answers that you need for your life is right here. In every situation. Well, but I have a specific situation right now that there is no word in the Bible about this. Yes, there is. It may not have the modern word that the doctors may be using or that you are using, but it's here. Somebody challenged me and said, well, I have somebody in my family that has schizophrenia. And the Bible doesn't speak about that. I said, you don't know your Bible. So I'm trying to say here, beloved, prophecy is one of the most beautiful, if not the greatest gift in the Bible. Are we together here? The misuse of the prophetic is what the problem is. Why would you say that? Because according to the Bible, prophecy is an expression of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, when somebody had received the Holy Spirit in its fullness, they prophesied. In the Old Testament, when somebody had received the Holy Spirit in its fullness, they prophesied. How can you prove that? King Saul. Y'all remember that? He started walking, and he came among the prophets, and then the Holy Spirit jumped on him, and all of a sudden he started prophesying. And people would say, what is this? Saul, the son of Kis, among the prophets? Why? Because when the Spirit came fully upon him, he started prophesying. Now, in the New Testament, it's the other way around. When the Holy Spirit comes fully upon you, you start speaking in tongues. which is one of the utterances. And prophecy is the bigger of all of them. Some people get filled with the Holy Ghost. They speak in tongues only. Some people will prophesy in tongues. And so on. Prophecy is a voice of the Holy Spirit. Say it with me. Prophecy is a voice of the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26 shows us that. Watch this. Jesus told us in John 15, 26, but when the Helper shall come, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now, give me the King James on this one here, brother. This is better. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceed from the Father, he shall testify of me. So when the Comforter is come, he shall testify of me, Jesus said. The Holy Ghost testifies and speaks as he gives utterance to those who accept him in his fullness. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. What you're trying to say, preacher? He will use human channels, human voices that are yielded to him. And as the great omnipotent, omniscient leader of the church, he will use voice. And when we are willing to give him the place that he deserves, he will speak to his people. Therefore, the gift of prophecy among spirit-filled people affords the Holy Spirit the opportunity to testify, to speak the mind of God. Listen to this. And they were, how many? Filled, huh? With the Holy Spirit. And what happened? In other words, the Spirit wants to voice the message of God. God wants to reach out to his people. God wants to reveal secrets from heaven. And he often does that through the gift of prophecy. To prophesy, it means to speak for another, to speak on behalf of another. It can also be said it's someone speaking one's own language in the power of the Holy Spirit. And prophecy is above all a divine ability to foretell the mysteries of God. Amen? Now let's define the purpose of prophecy. Contrary to today's strategies and today's way of seeing things, prophecy has three main objectives. Number one, edification. Number two, exhortation. And number three, comfort. These are the three main elements of prophecy: edification, exhortation, and comfort. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, 3. But he who prophesies that's the purpose of prophecy. A prophet not supposed to come to our congregation and start beating up people here. That's not what you're supposed to do. Unfortunately, well, I'm going to get there in a little, in very few moments. People forget that the basic elements of prophecy is edification, exhortation, and comfort. In other words, he who prophesies must edify the church. Can you click on the next verse, brother? Number four. Just scroll down and click on four. He who speaks in tongues, but he who prophesies. The number one purpose of prophecy is to edify the church. You got that? What somebody say? Prophecy is supposed to edify the church. There's no other way around this. The Holy Spirit wants to edify. The Holy Spirit wants to exhort. The Holy Spirit wants to comfort and cause the church to learn. And he will use a yielded prophet through whom he can accomplish these ends. You may say, well, how do I know that I'm a prophet? Yield to the Holy Spirit, and if you are the one that he wants to use, he will use you. You know, I have a little, I'm coming, just let me finish this sentence here. I have a hard time with the school of prophets. Somebody just invited me like 6 months ago. There's a school of prophets in Washington, D.C. Don't you want to come along? I said, no. Why? I said, I have never heard in the New Testament that there was a school of prophets. On the Old Testament, we had a school of prophets. They were all descendants of Aaron. They were all Levites. I am a Levite. My mom is a Levite. My father was a Levite. I have Levite blood. But yet, I haven't seen in the New Testament anywhere where we were told to go to a school to learn how to prophesy. When you have to go to a school to learn how to prophesy, you know there's something fishy about this. Yes, brother. Right.
What is that? Is that
prophecy? Prophecy.
So even though it's still faded,
it will be a prophet.
It
will be a prophecy. The difference between what you're saying and today's prophet is that they will come and whip the person up, you know. And even though, let's say now, that Joshua is going to crash his car 30 days from now because he's going to go to a party, football party, and afterwards he's going to get drunk on his, I mean, not football, let's say, baseball party. And on his way home, he's drunk and he's going to hit his car against the guardrail and he's going to destroy his car. It's just a silly comparison, right? Because it's on the future, it is a prophecy. So instead of come, hey, Joshua, you better get your act together. You know, you're going to get drunk on that football party and you're going to crash your car. That's not how it does. Why? If something like this would have come, it would have fall under the second. What are the prophecy goals? Edification.
Exhortation.
It would have fall under exhortation. And I'm going to show you now in the Bible, I'm going to give you the definition of exhortation in the scripture. So that would have fall as a prophecy. And the part of prophecy that it falls under is exhortation. Therefore, what you're trying to say, preacher, what I'm trying to say to you here this morning is a very simple thing. The Lord wants, the Holy Spirit wants to use yielded vessels through whom he can accomplish the three goals. He wants to edify, he wants to exhort, and he wants to comfort the church. So let's stop first with edification. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Listen to these profound words of Jesus. Let's read it. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Who's going to build the church? Jesus is going to build a church. Is that right? Now, here's the element that most prophets misses. To edify is to build. Isn't that right? We are right now building a church. Isn't that right? A month ago, there was nothing on that ground. You remember that, right? But the people came and start building the foundation upon which the structure was edified, put together. Are you with me here? It's the opposite of destruction. To edify is to build, and the Holy Spirit uses New Testament prophets as a voice through which He does the work of building the church. Did you get that? To edify is to build. And the Holy Spirit uses the New Testament prophet as a voice through which He builds His church. Now, there are two ways in which to build the church. Number one, add new material. Isn't that right? If you look at the building here right now, it's beautiful. But for some of you, it looks like a barn. Isn't that right? In order to make this thing beautiful, we're going to have to add new material. Brother Wayne already ordered 12 windows for us. Are you with me so far? 21st of February, the windows will arrive. Next day, somebody's going to cut the sheet metal and place the windows right in. Then it's going to start looking more like a building. Isn't that right? And then a few weeks later, or a week or two later, the bricks that has already been ordered is going to be arriving next week. The snow stops a little bit. Somebody's going to start putting the brick all around, and we're going to be edifying. And it will look even more beautiful. Are you with me here? The element of building the church is when the New Testament prophet allow him or herself to be used by God, not to tear down the church or the people, rather to build it and make they go up and up and up. Somebody will say, well, preacher, what about if these people are living in sin? Don't you go away. I'm coming to exhortation very soon. So, one of the ways of building the church is adding new material. And this new material means new members. Why? What do you mean new members? Well, if you are already here, there's nothing new. Isn't that right? The building that you see there is there already, right? I need new material like windows. It will come from there, not out of there. It will come from somewhere else to be added to what is already here. Isn't that right? This new material are new members. Now here comes the best. I like this. This I think was quite a clever idea. He'll send new material that are new members, and to strengthen that which has already been added, we will need mud, caulk, whatever you want to call it, right? This is the prophetic element that will keep everything together. If I have 13,600 bricks like we're going to have to put all around this building, to put one brick on the top of the other without the little mud to bind it together, a strong wind will throw all the bricks away. Isn't that right? You need that cement to hold the thing together. The prophetic element is what holds the new members and the present members all together. You say, well, preach, I have a hard time accepting this. That's all right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:24. This is the mud I'm talking about. I don't like the word mud. What else could we call it? Mortar. Good. Mortar. Now watch this. I said to you that to build, you need two elements. Two ingredients, right? New material, new members, and then mortar. Watch this. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, a Baptist, for example, or a Catholic or something, when the prophecy is coming through, he says, he is by all. And he is? So the prophetic, the prophecy has the element of convincing and convicting. You got the point? So the objective of prophecy is to edify the church, is to bring in new members and cement together them with the body of Christ. We had a prophet that came here, although these folks were not with us. John said if they went from us, it's because they didn't belong to us. But we had some shaky people come into our fellowship, and they come to me and say, we got to make this church a black church. So I said, I'm going to cast the spirit out of you right now. Show me on the Bible, where does it say that there's a black church, a white church, a yellow church, a green church, a purple church, a blue church? No, you know, your Jewish people do things in one way, and the white people do some way, but we black people, we are different. I said, you need to get saved. Because last time I checked in Ephesians, we have one Lord, one faith, one hope. So when you bring this nonsense here, you need to get saved. And this person got really upset with me. And here comes a prophet, or a prophetess for that matter. And this prophetess looked at one of these, blessed of the Lord, and said, thus says the Lord, it's time for you to depart. I'm liberating you. And I'm listening. All right. At the end of the service, Miss Prophetess, what in the world did you mean I'm liberating you? I'm sending you away, blah, blah, blah. That's what the Lord says. I heard it. What do you mean? I don't know. The Lord just said that. So then it wasn't the Lord. That person took heed. And this person is jumping from church to church right now and sometimes spend 3-4 weeks without even going to church. Needless to say, you know that that was not Holy Ghost murder. You follow what I'm saying here? When the Holy Ghost speaks, instead of dividing, it unites people together. You know? The person that is uninformed, or even an unbeliever, will not only be convinced, but will also be convicted. You know what? Jump to the next verse, brother. Just scroll down. Verse 25. Watch this. And thus, the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, what he will do? And? This is the sign of a true prophet. Well, we were talking about, you know, you said that you're going to talk about exhortation. I'm coming. But I want you to stick with me here because I want you to get this on edifying prophetic words. The edifying prophetic word, if somebody is messed up, instead of tearing down the person, the prophetic word will convince and convict the person of whatever wrongdoing they have. This is where I come what you're saying. And that person, when he hears the prophetic word, can testify, really, God is among these people. And they have no other option but to fall on their face, repent, and worship God. So what you're saying? If a prophetic word is given, and this is what I want to call your attention now. I'm going to be having new guest speakers coming this year. 2 or 3 different guest speakers. I want to ask you to use common sense and wisdom. There are many people out there that are good that has good intention. You know, they have good intention. But to many people, going around preaching in church became a profession, not a vocation. The problem is when it becomes a profession, you're going to run out of juice very quick. And that's when you start making up things. When it's a vocation, you're always under the leadership of the Holy Ghost. So there's going to always be something to say. And if you don't have something to say, shut up. Just preach the word. That in itself is a prophetic word. So I'm asking you from this point forth, now that you are understanding this, there's going to be a prophet coming here and tell you something that is weird. Brush it off. I told you this story so many times, and I'll say it until you get it. I went to preach in a conference in Los Angeles. And this lousy prophet came to me and said, the Lord is preparing a wife for you. Another one? I just took it in a jokeful way. And the prophet, hallelujah, just turned around and left. You know, you have to have common sense and wisdom. You know, prophecy will not only convince and convict people, prophecy will reveal the secrets of the heart of someone. And when that is done, guess what? They will fall on his face, on their faces, and worship God. Thus, by having the prophecy gift in the church, converted people are going to be added, and the church will be built up. Tearing down or stumbling or driving people away is the exact opposite of the work of the Holy Spirit in prophecy. Are you with me here? And anything that produces destructive results and division is not of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 20, we are told to build up the saints. How? Come on, read it with me. But you, beloved, building up. You see that? Prophecy is supposed to build the saints in our most holy faith. So anything that is destructive is not of God. Are we clear so far? Let's look at Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. Still talking about building. Watch this. Let's read it. In whom the whole building being grows into. I hope you get the point. It is telling here that through the Spirit of God, we are all being built together, fitted together. Let me tell you something very simple that many people don't think about. Here's how you know if a church is really led by the Spirit. When you see black, white, green, yellow, purple people all together without having a fuss with each other. You know what I mean? What nonsense is this? Black people is going to go 7 feet underground anyway. So does white people is going to go 7 feet underground. The yellow people, purple people, green people, whatever color you are, all of us is going to go under 7 feet. And God doesn't look at us through our skin colors. The Bible says that God looks the depths of the heart. Therefore, if a prophet is coming around and he's tearing the church apart, this is a prophet from hell. And it happened one time that I had to rebuke a prophet publicly. We had another bozo come in here like a year and a half ago. And he's preaching at the end of the sermon. He said, well, the government was the one who destroyed the Twin Tower. I called him, brother, keep your political views for yourself. Immediately. You know, you're getting people on the back and you're telling the government came and destroyed the Twin Towers, blah, 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 blah. That's nonsense. And he's called a prophet. He called last week, can I come? Said, no. You're still lingering over that Twin Tower thing? Said, no. I just don't trust you. prophecy is supposed to build us to fit together, independent of our skin color. And I always tell people, whether you're black or white, if you don't like me, you're in trouble. I'm going to be in heaven. If you cannot put up with me here, you ain't going to be in heaven because I'm going to be there. And did you know there's no discrimination in heaven? No. Glorified body. No black, no white, no green, no blue, no yellow. Is everybody God color or glory color better? Beloved, edifying is to strengthen the saints, is to help them to increase their faith, is to develop their Christian character. This is the objective of the Holy Spirit as He speaks through one in the gift of prophecy. Did you get that? Now let's go to exhortation, which many prophets take as an excuse to be beating up the church of people. And I will not accept that either. Exhortation is such a distinctive phase of the gift of prophecy that it is designed by being called a gift itself. Let's go to Romans 12:8, and then I want to say to you something about exhortation. Romans 12:8. Read it with me. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercies with cheerfulness. You're seeing here that exhortation is mentioned as one of the phases of the Holy Ghost. Now watch how crazy it gets. Brother, can you give me the NLT in here? Your gift is to buy. Isn't that something? Exhortation is called encouragement here. Watch. Give me the Message Bible on this one here, brother. Watch this. If you give encourage guidance, be careful. My God. You are not listening to what I'm saying. You got a prophet coming to church and weeping up the church. He's a prophet from hell. Because exhortation is supposed to be done without being bossy. You're not getting it. Exhortation is the emotional appeal characteristic of the gifts of prophecy. Did y'all listen to what I said? Exhortation is the emotional appeal characteristic of the gift of prophecy. Not an emotional outburst by the way of relief for pent-up feelings. You get the point? But it's a controlled stream of earnest, vibrant, Holy Spirit words direct to sinners or saint with a plea to turn from their wrong to right. Did you get the point? I want to say this again. Exhortation is the emotional appeal characteristic of the gift of prophecy. You get that? It is not just an emotional outburst by way of relief for pent-up feelings. What do you mean pent-up feelings? You know, some people are in church and they have something eating them out inside. And then when service comes, ooh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And they start prophesying, and then all that has been pent up, you know, stored up, they start speaking. You're so ugly. And the way that you treat people. That's not prophecy. That's an outburst of pent-up feelings. That's not exhortation. That is flesh. When you've been used by the Spirit of God, it's a controlled, listen carefully, exhortation is a controlled stream of earnest, vibrant Holy Spirit words that are directed to sinners and saints as well, with a plea for you and I to turn from wrong to right. It's a plea rather than a bossing around somebody. Did y'all get that? It's a plea from the Holy Spirit for people to turn from error to truth. From disobedience to obedience. It's a plea for us to come out of lack of faith to faith living. Why? Because God is love. And because He is love, God pleads to His people and even to the unbeliever through the gift of prophecy. Did you get that? All right, let's move. Clock is going faster than I am. Comfort. The third element of prophecy, comfort. Tell your neighbor, the third element of prophecy is comfort. You know, Jesus gave us one of the major names of the Holy Spirit. And it happens to be?
The Comforter.
Let's go to John 14, 16. Let's use the King James. Let's get a little holy here. All right. And I will pray the Father. Is that right? And He shall give you another. Whew. What a beautiful scripture. This Comforter will be around with you and I and within you and I for how long? You want to see something? Can you scroll down to verse 26? Verse 26. But the Comforter, who is He? Whom the Father will send in my name. Being the Holy Spirit, the Comforter Himself. Follow me here. Being the Holy Spirit, the Comforter Himself. When we come to prophecy, one of the elements of prophecy is comforting, because the Comforter that is within us but may be dormant because of the TV, between many other stuff, sometimes the internet, Facebook, whatever it is. God may use a prophet to wake you and I up to make us remember all things that Jesus has taught us. That very Comforter will help you and I remember the words of Jesus. Now, how can you remember the words of Jesus if you're most of the time on MySpace, on Facebook? There isn't much that the Spirit can do. This is when God's going to use a prophet to help you to get back on track. Are we together here? I'm praying that online. Since this is the very name of the Holy Spirit, it's no wonder that one of His gifts is comforting the saints. Do you know that we all need to be comforted? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:31. First Corinthians. can all prophesy. One by one. Why? If you have that on the King James, it's going to say that you all may be comforted. Can you put that on the King James? Watch this. But the comforter, nope. I'm talking about Corinthians. 14:31. On the King James, it says, "For ye may all prophesy, one by one, that all may learn." Now, why do you think that Paul put the word learning here before comfort? Because the element of prophecy is an unknown fact to you. Why? Because it's still in the future. It's still something to come. This is how you know prophecy. We can all prophesy that we all may learn. And when we learn, if it's a tragic thing, we can prepare ourselves and we can be comforted that God showed us what's going to happen so we can find a way out. So you're saying that we can be comforted about things to come? Yes, John 16:13. I want you to remember this. "For you may all prophesy." Look at John. Can you give me the King James? Let's make it a little easier for the people. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will?" The element of prophecy is to guide you in all truth about things that you don't know yet. No, it's not. Yes. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that she..." He will what? You can be comforted. We can all prophesy. We can all learn about what? Things to come. That's prophecy. Well, a prophet just told me what happened to me 20 years ago. That was not prophecy. It was a word of knowledge. Are we together here? Beloved, the Lord loves his children so much that he pours in his sympathy and his encouragement through the gift of prophecy to his church, so that we may all be comforted. Comforted with what? With these words, prophetic words. You know, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16 real quick. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven," is that right? "With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise." Next verse, brother. "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." This is things to come, is that right? Now listen to verse 18. "Wherefore, these are things that will still happen, is that right? So prophecy has the element of comforting and encouraging the body of Christ. Not tearing up or tearing down, destroying it. How sweet and encouraging the words of the comforter is or are, as they are given to an assembly through the lips of a godly speaker of prophecy. How sweet it is. Because of time constraint, I don't think I want to go that. But I want to show you that in many cases, prophecy has become fortune-telling. While it's not stated in 1 Corinthians 14, the gift of prophecy includes the ability to predict future events. Are you with me so far, right? And it should not be overlooked because it's inherent to a prophet's ministry. The problem is that we have had many prophets prophesying, and it's foretelling, not really prophecy. Did you know that you can go to a school right now in the United States? There's a university in New York. That's all what they do. They will teach you 3,000 body language that somebody who is devoted to that will be able to predict what you're going to do in the next 3-4 days. This is why when people is going to be interrogated by the FBI, they have a special guy in there. If your eyebrows go this way, it means something. If you go that way, it means something. If you're looking down, it means something. If you're looking up, it means something. If you're looking on the side, it means something. If your mouth is twisted in way or the other, it means another thing. And they always get it, 100%. And this is how fortune tellers sink their hands on people's pocket that don't want to spend time seeking God's word. I don't have enough time because it's going to take me quite a while. But I want you to understand that telling about future events is part of it, as we just saw in John 16:33, that says that you show us things to come. Nevertheless, we should be careful that we will not stop giving time to God and get busy with everything else and start hunting prophets to give us a word about things to come. I had a young lady coming to me and she says, "Preacher, I want to go to such and such college." I said, "Okay. Did you ask God about that?" Said, "Well, I pray in God don't say nothing." "Okay. Did you ask your pastor to pray with you about that?" "No, he don't believe in these things." "So why are you still there?" "Well, all my friends are there." "Then ask your friends to pray with you so God can answer." So the person comes back again. "Can you please pray for God to show me if I should go to that college or not?" "So why are you picking on me? You're not one of my sheep. I mean, if you're praying, God's not saying something. Doesn't that say something?" Well, the young lady wouldn't give up. So one day, she calls in. Same old nonsense. "Can you pray for me to go to this college? Please, I asked you twice and you didn't pray. Sorry, let's pray." Before I start praying, the Holy Spirit spoke, "Unbelieving boyfriend." So wait a minute. "Excuse me?" Said, "No, I'm not going to pray." "Excuse me? I'm not going to pray. Would you like to know why?" Said, "No." "All right. Then we're done." "So, okay. Why?" I said, "You want to go to this college because your unbeliever boyfriend is going there too, isn't it?" "I don't have a boyfriend." The Lord revealed the name of the punk. I said, "What about, do you know so-and-so?" "So, yeah, but we're not dating yet." "That's the point. You're not dating yet. Once you go to Philadelphia and he's there, mom and dad is not around, then you're going to jump on the bandwagon. No wonder God is not answering you." I don't like this. It may sound like fortune telling, right? In some cases, God will do. But people will refuse to study the Word of God. They will refuse to give time to God. And yet, they want an answer now. You know, they want an answer right away. And many times, they know they're not going to get that answer. I have one niece that she came to me. "There's this cute," she says. I said, "Devil." I said, "No." "Young guy." And I'm thinking, uh-oh. don't sound good. What? For you to come to tell him that this cute guy. What is it? Can you pray to ask if God wants me to marry him? I said, what congregation he belongs to? Oh, he believes in God, but he doesn't go to church yet. I said, no, I'm not going to pray for that. But he's a good person. Yes, he's a good devil. Plain and simple. So you're not looking for a prophetic word. You are sinning, and you're looking for a fortune teller to lead you into sin. And it ain't going to happen. She goes on to tell me, I don't know what to do anymore. I pray, and God don't answer. So the answer is already here. Where? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 9, verse 6 through 9. What does it say? What fellowship has the believer with the unbeliever? What fellowship has light with darkness? I said, let me tell you this, girl. On the moment that you start holding this man's hands, and this man touch your lips, all the demons in him will come to you. Excuse me? That's possession by association. And if you are stupid enough to have sex with this man, then all the lesion that is in him, preventing him to go to church, will jump on you. Then your life will be as miserable as he is. That's not on the Bible. Oh, yes. I took her there, I said, here what the Bible say. He who sins, you know, with his tongues, is still outside the body. But Paul said, what part has the body of Christ with a whore? And then he says that when you become one, when you get physical contact with that person, what is sexually or lipply, or touchly, or handly, whatever you want to call it, you become one with that person. In other words, all the demons there, all the diseases in there, all the depression, all the oppression, all jump into you. Now, you're here giving me a headache full of demons because you're fooling around, you're smooching around with a good person who believes in God but don't want to do what God says. So prophecy can become a fortune-telling element when the people refuses to listen to the word of God and follow him. Can I give you quickly two examples of prophecy in the future? Would you give me 5 minutes more? I'm about to go. 50 minutes. And I know y'all don't like me to preach so much. Bear with me just a little bit. Let's go to Acts 11, 27, 28. This here is not fortune telling. Hallelujah. Acts 11, 27 and 28. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Brothers prophesy on the back there. You know, we should not forget that there were prophets in the early church who predicted as well as they gave message for the present need. This guy's name was Agabus. Let's read here. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem. Did you see that the word is prophets? Plural. More than one, right? Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by who? That that's prophecy. That's not fortune telling. That's prophecy. The Spirit revealed to that man there's going to be a great famine all over the world. And it says in here, which also happened on the days of Claudius Caesar. Amen? Agabus predicted that a dart would come through all the world, which came to pass. Here's another example. Acts 20:23. And if you have read the book of Acts, you will know what I'm talking about. Listen to this. Acts 20 and 23. Except that in other words, the Holy Spirit was witnessing in every city through which Paul passed on his way to Jerusalem that bonds and afflictions awaited him. That had not happened yet. That's a future event. Is that right? That's prophecy. Now let's go to Acts 21, 10 and 11. Give me the King James on that, brother. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea certain named and once again, this fellow Agabus is quite something, huh? The element of prediction, once so dominant in the gift of prophecy, that it gave the predominant meaning to the word prophecy. And it's still inherent in this gift. And how do I know that a prophet is really talking from God? There's something that every prophet, I could give you now 234 scriptures to check. One of the very predominant thing on the gift of prophecy is what Agabus say here. The previous scripture says, by the Spirit, through the Spirit, he spoke, right? Now here's how you know that a prophet is really a prophet of God. There came from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus again, and when he was come unto Paul, or unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, what? Thus saith the Holy Ghost. Now there's going to be a prophet that's going to say, you know, brother, I see so and so and so and so in your life. You know, sister, I see so and so and so in your life. Then you're not a prophet, you're a seer. If that is right. What's the problem with seers? Not really a problem, but this is not something in the New Testament. It's something in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have word of knowledge. But if you say that you're seeing, I don't like when somebody says, you know, Pastor, I see, I don't want to know anything that you see. But if you come to me and you say, the Spirit of God is showing me, you are validating what you're saying by the Spirit of God. Yes, yes. Yes. Not only that, or you can take precaution because sometimes it's a forewarning that God is giving. This is why he will reveal things to come. We can pray and fast that it will not happen, not come to pass. If God decides to bring, by the praying and fast, you can strengthen yourself to go through. And if God allows you to go through, the fact that he is revealing that to you is in itself an element of encouragement and comfort, knowing that if God shows you, it's because he's going to carry you through. You know, this is the beauty about prophecy. It's the beauty about prophecy. I met a couple one time that they couldn't have children. The blood just didn't match. And it's back on early 80s, right in the beginning of the 80s. No, wait a minute, I wasn't even married yet. It was in the 70s. They couldn't marry. And they went for one of these jumpy meetings. And the prophet spoke that they would have children within the next year. And this couple were all happy. And they went out and they bought, you know, the crib and all that stuff the prophet spoke. Back then, I was still a chosen frozen. And I didn't quite believe in that stuff and I didn't like it. But they were all happy, all excited. Well, 1 year went by and they never had a baby. So they went and they adopted a child. They never bothered to go to God and find out why can't we have babies. They went and they adopted. That child grew to be one of their worst nightmares. When the baby didn't come, well, maybe the prophet meant that we should adopt. No! Go to God before you go to a prophet. And if God is going to speak to you, unless you're deaf, he can still heal your ears so you can hear. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the prophets say to the church. What the Spirit says to the church. So what you're saying, preacher, beloved, what I'm trying to tell you here is this. Prophecy is one of the most beautiful gifts. The Bible says the most important gift. It's on the Bible. So why then this preaching? That you don't get hung up on the idea that you can get away by living a messy life, and then when things get tough, you run to a prophet and get a word. Because you can be very well deceived by a fortune teller mimicking a prophet. But you know what? If you are in the Word of God all time, and the prophecy come to you, you will have the witness of the Spirit because he will help you to remember. He will help you to remember. And when that prophet or prophetess is speaking to you, it's going to come alive. Oh, my Lord, I just read that scripture, preacher. You know, it's like a confirmation. Doesn't the Bible say by the witness of two mouths, every matter is confirmed? And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to use a prophet to edify. To use a prophet to plead earnestly to people to turn around, not to buzz around, to comfort the person, not to lead us astray. Amen? Amen. Yes, sis. Wow. You know, and this is what I'm saying. You know, we're supposed to be, and this is why it's so important for you to be on the Word of God. Folks, listen carefully to me now. I believe in prophecy. I may not be so hungry about prophecy because I'm in God's presence every day. So I don't need a prophet to come and tell me anything because every day Jesus and I were talking. This morning we spoke. So, you know, I don't see a need. If I miss something, so many times God will come and say, wait, why? Like, for example, the Lord just asked me 3 days ago, why are you not driving the new car I gave you? I said, what? Why are you not driving the new car I gave you? I don't know. I didn't know what to say. Well, I don't know. Should I take it away from you? He said, no, sir. No, sir. I promise you, sorry in mind, I'm going to be driving my baby all over the place. Now you see, he always has to talk about car. Get over it. Grow up. But I'm just telling you something so simple as this. You know, I don't need a prophet to come. Thus says the Lord. You're supposed to be driving your blessing. Are you with me here? People hunting over prophecy and prophets are the people who refuse to give God the time that he deserves. But when you are in the presence of God and you are reading the word, the prophet comes and he speaks, the words that Jesus spoke to you will come to memory. It's a confirmation. It's going to come to pass. the difference between prophecy, dream, and revelation. Prophecy, God is going to use a prophet to tell you something that is about to happen in your future. Dream is when the God wants you to visualize something that he is doing or about to do. Revelation is something that is happening around you and you cannot perceive. Then the Lord opened your eyes to see. Revelation could, as we're going to see sometime in the future, revelation can always be something that is hidden from your physical eyes that God will open your eyes to. Wow. Give me an example. Here we go. Hagar was kicked out from the house with Ishmael, one bag of water, you know, and some bread. When it finished, she sat down by a tree and told Ishmael, "Boy, get out of here. I don't want to see you die." Are you with me here, right? The Bible said that the boy cried. And she also cried. The Bible said that she wept bitterly. But the Bible said God heard the voice of the lad, not her, because her eyes were closed. Then the angel didn't address the boy. It addressed the mother. Hagar, why are you crying?
Because I don't have more water, I don't have more bread, and the boy is going to die.
Why?
We don't have water.
Why don't you take water from the pit? Which pit? Right here. And she goes and she takes the water and says, "Well, thank you. Don't worry, I'm going to make him a great nation because he's Abraham's descent." And she took water and gave the boy, and they lived. That was a revelation that she didn't have. She is right in front of the water, but she's so overwhelmed by the problem that she couldn't see a well. Chances are Ishmael was sitting on the well. And many times we are so overwhelmed by whatever is happening there that the Lord has to give us a revelation. Hello? It could, but a vision has a different effect in people's life. For example, there are people that have a very big difficulty seeing things. Like, for example, right now, if you ask me how our sanctuary is going to look like, I can give you every single detail. But if I say that single detail, some of you say, what? What do you mean by that? You can't, you know, as much as a matter of perception. Now, when you have the vision, oh, that's what you mean. You know what I mean? The vision, you have more that work of giving you an understanding of something that you can't figure on yourself by yourself. Give me an example. I will. Nebuchadnezzar had that big image of that big vision, that big statue, right? Gold, silver, bronze, and iron. And on the bottom, clay. If somebody would have come and told him that, he wouldn't figure that out. I mean, he could have heard. I guess, whatever. Now, when he sees this, the Bible says that he was terrified. Isn't that right? Somebody had to come and explain to him. Why? Because he was an unbeliever. When you are a believer, God gives you a vision. He gives you the understanding of what the meaning of the vision is. Now, when you are an unbeliever, you have a vision you don't understand because you're not right with God. Later on, his grandson decided to take all the utensils from the house of God and drinks, liquor on it. And a hand showed up on the wall and wrote something. Mene, mene, tekel parsim. He saw, but he couldn't understand. And the Bible said that he was terrified. Now, if a prophet would have walked into that room and said something, yeah, kill this bastard. Well, I don't want to hear what he wants to say. You know what I mean? But now you have a hand writing down on the wall, and there is no hand in there. That was a vision. Because he was an unbeliever and was in sin, a man of God has to come and tell him. So in our case, there are many times that vision will help us to visualize, you know, what God is intending to do, what he's planning to do. Can you give me an example of this on the New Testament? Let me see. In the New Testament. New Testament. People had vision. Huh? Cornelius. Very good. Cornelius was not even completely saved, but he had a vision of Peter coming and telling him what to do. So he sent for Peter. Now, here's the opposite. Peter, a saint, he's in Joppa, which would be in Lebanon side, and he went to the top of the house to pray, to the roof. Isn't that cool? Praying on the roof of the house. Why? Too much noise down below, so you got to get a quiet place to pray. And while he's praying, he has a vision, and there's a bed sheet coming down with all kind of reptiles, things that we don't eat. I mean, we Jews don't eat. And a voice told him, Peter, kill and eat it. Oh, no, Lord. No, 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 no. I have never eaten anything unclean all my life. Mm-mm. The thing come down again. Peter, sir, kill and eat. Lord, I have never eaten that stuff before. Don't call unclean what God has purified. Now, some crazy people are out there and it's going to be killing a raven and eating because God has already purified. But that has nothing to do. That had nothing to do with food. It had to do with a mental concept. Peter was still on that phase that he believed that a Jewish man should preach just to a Jewish man, that a Jewish man could not eat with a non-Jewish man, with a Gentile. That was still his mentality. This is why there was a vision with things to eat. Are you with me here? Well, by the time the third vision came down, the angel said, get down, somebody's coming for you, go. He came down, and the guy said, is there anybody by the name Peter here? Yes, I'm here. My mess, I know, let's go. And they went. When he got to Cornelius' house, he's so presumptuous that he said, y'all know that it's not lawful for we Jewish people mixed with y'all Gentile people. That's how the guy addressed, even having had that vision that God says, don't call unclean what I have purified. He still got in Cornelius' house and said, y'all know that's not licit. It's not okay for we Jewish people to mingle with y'all Gentile. But the Holy Spirit appeared to me, and I told me to come, and I came, and I'm here to tell about Jesus of Nazareth, who God rose from the dead, da, 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 da. And then people said, Laba suta romo kosanda. They all start speaking in tongues. Yeah. Hey, Peter, wow. And the folks with him, the Holy Ghost is falling upon the Gentiles. What was the purpose of the vision? To change the mind setting on a believing person. Are you with me here? So sometimes a vision is given with the purpose to help you to understand, to visualize something that God is doing and wants to do. And in many cases, to change our mind setting. When the people said that they saw Jesus, I used to say baloney. That's nonsense. Until I had a vision of Jesus. Today I'll get beat up, but I will die and say, I saw Jesus. And you can't take that away from me. You know what I mean? This is the purpose. Praise God. I guess we done for questions? Stand on your feet. Huh? Okay, let's have a prayer and then I'll answer her question. While this Lord's Supper is being distributed. Father God, we thank you for your word. Help us to love your word as much, or more than our television and our computers and anything else, Lord, that drifts us away from your word. Because after all, Lord, that's the final prophecy for all of us life, all our lives. Help us to love your word so that when the prophets come around, we will be able to understand when you are talking or when we have a fortune teller talking to us. Keep us, Lord, from this kind of messengers in the name of Jesus. Thank you so much for the gift of prophecy and for the tips that you give us about things to come. Thank you so much. May you continue to use this congregation in a prophetic way. May you raise many prophets among us, Lord. People that will be sold out to you. People who love to pray. People who love to read your word and to seek your face. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. While the Lord's Supper is given, I will answer the last question. What was it? I got somebody on the... Who raised the hand on the back there? One. The most important one. It can happen.